a meeting with Mike. Please. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit that's in us and with us, and your soon return. But we need and we want more of your power, your spirit, to continue to be those witnesses that you've called us to be for your glory in Christ's name. Revelation 11, 1 through 7, but we're going to be talking about these two witnesses more than anything else, who are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The imagery that John gives us is there are two olive trees and two lamps. And so the imagery comes from Zechariah chapter 4, and Lord willing, we'll get to that at the end of the service. But it's a continuous flow of the Holy Spirit, because the oil that comes from the olive was what they used in the lamp in the temple. So when it gives us this picture of his two olive trees and two lamps, he's speaking about these two witnesses who in the tribulation time are going to be calling fire from heaven, plagues. They're going to be able to hold back the rain for 3.5 years and so forth. Then we read later on in those verses that they die, they get killed, they get murdered by the Antichrist. But the key word is when they have finished their testimony. And that tells me it's only when we're finished that God allows us to be taken home. And then we read about how they put these two witnesses out in Jerusalem for 3.5 days dead. And it tells us that all of the people from all nations were so happy about that they were dead. They were exchanging gifts. They were excited about that. And we'll talk about how is that possible. But then it says now after 3.5 days, it seems to be a correlation for the 3.5 years that God resurrects them. He says, come up. And boop, they rise up. They go to heaven. And the people tremble. An earthquake comes. And then the next woe comes. The third woe, and the angel blows the trumpet, and it tells us that the voices in heaven with a loud voice say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And then after that, you see pretty much the 24 elders worshiping God. When they hear that, we believe the 24 elders is symbolic of the church. And then after that, for the next verses, you're going to see a summary of what God is going to continue to do to fulfill his plan. So that's kind of like just an outline. We won't get through it all, but you could read it and get blessed yourself as well. So let's read chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Then there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And I will give authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which again is the 42 months, clothed in sackcloth, represents repentance. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Again, that imagery comes from Zechariah 4. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. Now, he's not saying actual fire like the circus coming out of his mouth, but his words will speak and fire will consume them. And I'll get to that when I get to that. and devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophecy. So what are the days of their prophecy? 42 months. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth and with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished, underline that word, their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So let's unpack it a little bit. The first two verses. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel. We don't see that, but we see a lot of action taking place over there in Israel on the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is, and there's going to be some tension there, but there's going to be a day when they're going to rebuild that temple, and it's going to be somewhat occupied by the Gentiles on the outer courts. So maybe there'll be some kind of compromise with the UN or something in the days ahead, and they'll allow them to build the temple. We don't know. But the temple's going to get rebuilt. And then we read in verses 3 and 4, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, that's those 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth, which means he's going to try to be bringing Jerusalem, the Jews, to repentance. That's what sackcloth symbolizes. Now, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they're going to be filled with the continuous power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to have that tremendous authority to be his witnesses. Now, I like to say that what the Lord says is, tarry here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So to be his witness, you need the Holy Spirit. These two apparently are going to be so filled with the Spirit, it says it's going to be like this oil, which is the Holy Spirit, is going to be constantly being poured into their lamp. The lamp is a picture of what happens in the temple, but it's a picture of these two people as lamps, lights. And so for me, for you, these last days, we still got a work to do, and that work is, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we can be your witnesses. Witness to what? Witness to what he did in your life. Witness to his second coming. Witness to what he has done. Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So we are saved by the grace of God, but I want his power. And I believe you do too. There's more of God's power in our lives. Can I get an amen? It's not just like, hey, let me just hold on and finish the course until he takes me home. No. You can be the power of God as a witness. Hallelujah. These last days is what he's born you into. And so he'll provide if we ask for it. Continuing on, he tells us in verses 5 through 7, now if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths. And I explained to you that's their words, they'll say it. And devour their enemies, so if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed this way, that's by the fire. These have the power to shut up the sky, the rain, and will not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them. So different theologians speculate, truly speculate. Well, who are these two witnesses? Well, you see the characteristics of these two. Number one, they're able to hold back the rain for 3.5 years. Who is that? The book of James. Anybody? Elijah, right? And also Elijah called fire from heaven upon, in Kings chapter 1, King Ahaz, who got word that he was going to die because he fell through the roof or something. And this King Ahaz sends his messengers to go to Beelzebul, the gods of Beelzebul. And so God gives a word to Elijah and says, go and tell King Ahaz that he's going to die. Why would you go to King, the gods of Beelzebul and not to me? And so when his messengers soldiers, he said to the messenger, he said, "Who? What did he look like?" He was a hairy man with a leather belt. He said, "Ah, that's Elijah." And he says, "Now go to tell Elijah, I want to talk to him. This is the king Ahaz." And so he sends his 50 and his 50 go, and they say, "Are you Elijah?" "Yeah, I'm Elijah." "Are you a man of God?" And Elijah says, "Yeah, I'm a man of God." And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come out of heaven and smoke you 50. And they all die from fire. So what happens? King Ahaz sends another 50. And that 50, "Are you a man of God? If I'm a man of God, may the same way they died with the fire that happened to you." Poof. So he called fire from heaven to these two groups of 100. So the third group comes, and the third group says, he said, "Oh, have mercy on me." He bows down. He says, "You know, I want to live. I don't want to die. Will you please come?" And he said, "Okay." So looking at who brought fire from heaven would be Elijah. Who stopped the rain for 3.5 years was Elijah. Now, for you scholars, who turned the water into blood and brought plagues? Who? Moses, right? I mean, obviously. So some have said that this could be these two reasons. That's all they base it on. The opinion was because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah, who represents the prophets, and Moses, who represents the law, appeared to Jesus and to Peter and them. And then someone else said it might be, Malachi also speaks about that Elijah will come on the last days before the return of Christ. So who didn't die? Elijah. He was taken up in a whirlwind. And who else didn't die? Enoch. So some have said, speculated, well, maybe it's going to be Elijah and Enoch. Why? Because it's appointed unto man to die once. And then comes judgment. They never died. So however God seems fit, it's just good food for thought, I guess, but it doesn't really bring us closer to God. But it's just some thoughts to see who are these two witnesses. But one thing we do know is that they're going to be powerful to try to bring Israel back to the Lord. And they're going to be doing it by the temple. But after those 3.5 years, it tells us that when they have finished their course, they will be murdered by this beast from the abyss, which is the Antichrist, who is fully possessed from the demon Satan from the abyss. So just how we believe, and it's not always in stone, the chronological order is that these two witnesses are in the first half of the tribulation. There's a 7-year tribulation. So they're in the first 3.5 years. And then after they are murdered, the next 3.5 years come, which is the bowl judgments. They're the worst. And the reason why I lean in that area is because when they can't kill these two prophets for 3.5 years, and they're going to cause chaos in the world, and then all of a sudden this Antichrist will be able to kill them, I believe at that point he goes into the temple as the abomination of desolation and calls himself God. And that's when all of hell comes loose in a very powerful way. And two scriptures that comes to mind is Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," Matthew 24:15, "which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that's where he's going to stand in the temple, "let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And then when you go to the next chapter, chapter 12, you see that there's war in heaven with Michael the archangel and his angels, and the devil, Satan, and his angel, and he's cast down. And it tells us at that time he tries to destroy all of Israel. But God makes a way for them to escape. And so at that point he starts working on the children of Israel, which is us, the saints. So it tells me this in Revelation 12:14. "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman," which is Israel, "so that she should fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time," that's a time is 1 year, "and for times," that's 2 that's now three, and a half a time, which is a half a year. So for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So that's why we kind of like believe in the first half of the tribulation is going to be with the witnesses, and then the second half is when they kill, the Antichrist kills those two witnesses, and then he's got some, you know, ego, I'm going to be the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple and says, I'm God, worship me. And the Jews are going to go crazy. And so now he's going to try to destroy all the Jews. And so God's going to provide a way for them to escape. Some have said into the city of Petra. I don't know, but remember, he's going to protect a good amount of the Jews to be saved. So that's the chronological order. Neither here nor there, but it's good to just have a little handle on some of this stuff. So now we read in verses 8 through 13, and their dead bodies, that is those two witnesses, will lie in the street of the great city, which is Jerusalem, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. So that identifies it as Jerusalem. But God is calling Israel now Sodom and Egypt. They're so backslidden. They're so far away from God. They're like Sodom and like Egypt. And those from the people and the tribes, listen to this, those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations who look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. So 50 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever it was, you say, how is all the nations, all the tongues, all the people going to see these two dudes dead in the street? We know now how. Internet, YouTube, iPhones, whatever. But all nations are going to see this because these two witnesses are going to be affecting the whole world, the commerce. They're going to hold back the rain for 3.5 years. They're going to be blowing away those who disagree with them. So all of the nations are going to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days in Jerusalem. But now listen what happens. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're going to be excited. Let's party here, some champagne, sending gifts to one another. Oh, here we go, it's Christmas time. These two dudes are dead. Good times are on the way. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and a great fear fell upon those who were watching them. You better believe it. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and the enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in this earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. So here they are in the midst of eating their steak dinner, so to speak. They're rejoicing, they're happy. And all of a sudden, they can't believe their eyes. They see these two corpses that apparently didn't decay. Stand up. Wow. And then they hear this voice, come up here. And they see them take off into heaven. They would be terrified. I guess everyone should be terrified at that point. But then he causes a tremendous earthquake that kills 7,000. And many of the people gave glory to God. But I got to question that glory. You can admit that God is doing something, but that don't make you a believer. James said, even the devil believes. Faith without works is dead. So people can identify, yeah, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, but they'd never change, never surrender their heart. Their works prove that they don't belong to him. Now, where that line is drawn, I don't know, but I can tell you this. If you love someone, you want to stay faithful to them. Can I get an amen? Amen? And that goes for the natural as well as the spiritual. Listen, not everyone's going to have a perfect communication with their spouse or with someone else. Lloyd Pulley used to say, when him and his wife strongly to each other. He says, we have these intense fellowship meetings. That's how he calls it. But we always, at the end, make up. So if you think you got an idealistic marriage, don't think it's going to happen, because it's not. You'll have mountains, you'll have valleys, you'll have plains. But most importantly, if you made a covenant with God, you keep it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I know there are those who decide that they're not going to keep it and they leave. Well, that's on them. That's not on you. You've done your part and you want to hold on to it. But here we go. They believed and gave glory to God. But then again, I don't believe any of them. Maybe they did. Some believed. Maybe they didn't. But I can tell you this, that when Jesus spoke a loud voice to Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead came out of the tomb. And it tells us there that many believed at that point. But then it also said many of the Pharisees decided, let's plot. We got to kill this Jesus guy. He's taking away our following. So you go figure, the same, as the saying goes, the same water that softens a carrot hardens an egg. You know, so the same circumstances can make someone closer to God or can make them further from God. As they say, either you get bitter or better. But this is how life is. So they're up in heaven. Giant earthquake comes. 7,000 die. And then we hear the second woe is passed, and now the third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, I believe it's the church, some have disagreed, some say 12 of the apostles and 12 of the tribe of Judah. It doesn't matter. God is still God. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. This is the kingdom of Satan, this world. The Bible in Corinthians talks about the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Little g. The God of this world. He's the ruler. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan said, look at all of this kingdom. I'll give this all to you if you bow down to me. And Jesus didn't say, hey, you don't got that authority. But Jesus said, no, you shall worship the Lord thy God only. So Satan is the God of this world. He's the prince of the powers of the air. Greater is God that's in us than he that's in the world, absolutely. But understand, there's going to be a point in time when Jesus comes back and he's going to set up his kingdom. The kingdom of this world is gone. Satan, the world, it's gone. So make your choice today that you're in God's side and on his kingdom, because it's coming to an end. We pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you mean that? Or is it just the rhetoric? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Lord. I want your will to be done in my life, right? Jesus said, not my will, Father, but your will. I don't want to go to the cross. That's what he said. Because he knew what was going to happen. But he said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, your will. And he went to the cross for you and I. But these 24 elders who fall on their faces and cry out, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Hallelujah. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, give thanks, we're the church here on earth. Give thanks to the Father. He has qualified us, you and me, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What an inheritance beyond. Look at the prize, church. When things get hard, man, we have an inheritance in heaven that can't be taken away, more than what you could ever dream of. So he says here, he qualified us because of your faith in Christ to receive this inheritance in light. For he rescued us from the domain or from the kingdom of darkness. and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, hallelujah, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and darkness and the kingdom of God and light. Can I get an amen? That's it. Either we are under the rulership of the King of Light, Jesus Christ, or we're still under the flesh and under the rulership of Satan. But as time goes on, God doesn't let you stay there as a Christian. He sanctifies you, makes you holy. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. So if you're coming to some fire at times, that's okay. That means you belong to him. Those without discipline says you don't belong to him. At times it's hurtful, it's painful, but he always gives grace. Can I get an amen? So when people say, yeah, just accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and you'll be saved. Okay, it is faith. It's simple. But he's the Lord, too. He's not just your Savior. Some say, hey, I want the honey, but I don't want the bitterness. You got to suffer as a Christian. Can I get an amen? But that's okay. I would rather suffer with the Lord and for the Lord than to experience the pleasures of this world and know what awaits me when I leave this world. Can I get an amen? So you make that choice, church. You're young yet. You still have power in your life to live for the Lord as a witness. Let's do it. Verses 18 through 19 summarizes what's going to happen now, since he said the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, his Christ, which means the anointed, and he shall reign forever and ever. But the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, the small, the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared in heaven, or in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hail storm. So without picking this apart of the events that occur, he's summarizing that this is going to occur before Christ comes back to reign. But I said to you, I wanted to go back a little bit to the imagery in the first couple of verses of these two witnesses. I'll read that verse. It says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands who stand before the Lord. So if you turn to the book of Zechariah, this is where he gets that imagery from. The book of Zechariah is the second book from the last. So Malachi is the last book, and you just go one more to the left, and you got the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 4, I want to give you a picture of this, these two witnesses or these two workers in this chapter of Zechariah and what that's about. If you remember earlier in chapter 3, Joshua, not our Joshua with Moses, but Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord, and Satan was on his side, on his right side, and started accusing him. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is a firebrand plucked from the fire. And then he said, now clothe him with a robe of righteousness and a head of righteousness. So there's a picture of salvation here, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But when you accepted Christ, his accusations, you're not under the law no more. Christ paid the price. Can I get an amen? So when you start hearing accusations in your mind, just rebuke it. Say, Jesus, you paid for my sins. You're a liar, devil. I'm not gonna live in that condemnation. So that was Joshua. So Joshua is working with Zerubbabel. Zechariah is the prophet. And Zechariah gets this word from the Lord to Zerubbabel. Because what happened was, when they first came out of Persia, Babylon, 17 years earlier, Zerubbabel, who led them there, lays down the foundation. Remember, the Jerusalem was leveled. Temple was leveled. So Zerubbabel lays down the foundation, and then he gets all this opposition, and he has to stop building for 17 years. So Zechariah, the prophet, gets a word from the Lord. And the Lord says this, listen. He's discouraged in building the temple. And Zechariah gives Zerubbabel a word from the Lord. By God's Spirit, it will be done, he says. Listen. Chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, that is to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who's building the temple. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, isn't that a good, we quote that, and we sing, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. So what he's saying here, what are you, O great mountain? And that's that mountain of rubble before Zerubbabel. You will become a plain, that is that mountain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts. Who's he? That is Zerubbabel. Will bring forth the top stone, the finishing product, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Wow. So here's that application for you and I. It's not by might nor by power. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, you become a powerful witness for the Lord like those two did. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can continue the work of God. Because Zerubbabel was discouraged. And we all get discouraged. We look at the mountains in our life. We say, oh, all this rubble. Look at this mess in my life. Ah, what's going to happen? And we get discouraged. And you might need a word from the Lord. The Lord say, hey, you're my temple. I'm going to build you with grace. And you're going to shout, grace of God got me here. Paul said it's the grace of God that made him who he was. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but if I wasn't under God's grace, I wouldn't be here. Maybe some of you are better than me. That's all right. You'll find out later. You're not better. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. Amen? We all need God's grace. Hallelujah. So here was Zerubbabel being discouraged, and Zechariah gave him the word directly from the Lord. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's by my Spirit. I'm going to get this done. And so what mountain is it in your life? What is it, a mountain? Is it a family mountain? Is it a financial mountain? Is it a mountain of just chaos? Whatever that is, God says, hey, you're my temple. I'm going to build you. That which I began, I will finish. Philippians 1:6. And I have to lean on that, because if I don't, I look at myself, I can't do this. You come to the Lord, when you're a young Christian especially, I can't be like him. I'm not like her. I can't be like them. Well, you're not supposed to be. God said, I'm going to build you up. Can I get an amen? And if he takes interest in you, you can rest assured that he is going to finish the product. Can I get an amen? So he'll bring you to the end, but there's work to be done, he said. And I think that's part of what we're going to read in the next part. He said this. And the hand, verse 9. And the hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That is Zechariah saying that. For who has despised the day of small beginnings or small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in your hands, Zerubbabel, the finished product. Who are the seven? Well, let's read in context the next sentence. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. So seven, remember, is always God's number of perfection. There's not seven spirits in the book of Revelation, nor are there seven eyes in heaven that's looking around, but it's a symbol of God's perfection and of his omniscience and his omnipresence being all over all the time. And he says, and I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to watch it get done. And I'm going to rejoice with you when that plumb line, that finished product, when we get to heaven, we're going to have all the angels rejoicing with us. Can I get an amen? It's not going to be like, oh, yeah, you come on in. Yeah, come on in. Hey, there's going to be a celebration, church. And that's because God is the one that's going to be clapping. Why? Because you're loved by him. Not because you did it on your own or it's your works and you finally pulled yourself up by the bootstraps. But it's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Galatians started off by the Spirit of God. And maybe you came to Christ by the Spirit. Paul said this in Galatians 3:3. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Faith. Faith. Now, I'm not a faith healer type of guy. But Jesus couldn't do many miracles because they didn't know faith. They had no faith. Faith, don't throw the baby out with the water. Faith is important in your life. And because, you know, it got hijacked with some of these faith phoniness, you can't get out of that wheelchair, you don't have enough faith. But listen, don't throw out faith. Faith is important. It began by faith and believing in Jesus Christ. And when you ask, you got to ask in faith, not doubting. Because he who doubts is like the water or like the wind. I forget what it says now in James. Tossed to and fro. So have faith. You began in the Spirit. You continue to walk by the Spirit. Don't get ritualized. Always come to church saying, "Lord, what do you got for me today? Lord, your Spirit is moving today. Help me to be useful for your Spirit. What is it, Lord?" Because it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, he says. So be aware that the Spirit of God that called you and worked in you is still here. He's still in you. Exercise your faith. Can I get an amen? Let's go to another level in the year 2025. Can I get an amen? I want more of his presence, more of his Spirit. And we have to just exercise our faith more so than before. Now, remember that illustration of that man walking the tightrope. He had the balancing bar. The balancing bar is the Holy Spirit. You just can't go off the rails and start, "Yeah, I name it and claim it." But what does the Word of God say? Let's believe the Lord. If it's according to his will, we will have it. One other thought on that. In Ephesians 5:18, it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? But when you do the research on it, it's a, I don't know Greek, but I read up on it, and it's a certain type of structure that makes it sound like continuously be filled with the Spirit. It's not only be filled with the Spirit one time, but the word really means to be continuously. Maybe you were filled last year, maybe last month, maybe yesterday. I want to be filled every day, and that's what he's saying to us. Can I get an amen? So I have to wait on the Lord. Lord, I want to be filled. When you read the word, you have to say, "Lord, show me yourself." I just don't want to, "Oh, let's read through the Bible in a year. I read this page, that page, that, and that's, no. You want to hear from God. Can I get an amen? You don't want to just get into a habit of reading for history and instruction. You want to hear from God. So, be filled constantly with the Spirit. So we're coming to a close here. So what does Zechariah tell Zerubbabel? Well, in verse 9, he says, "For the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it." So what comes to your mind immediately when you think of foundation? You think you got to have a strong foundation if the house wants to stand up. So the temple of God is you. You have to have a foundation. And the Bible tells us no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's our foundation. But now we got to build on that. Okay, I'm saved. I got the foundation. Christ is my Savior. But now we have to build on it. And Jesus gave this beautiful illustration of obedience. Obedience is how you build on it. If we're not obedient to what the Word of God tells us, he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" You know, sometimes we get caught up in the emotion of it. For instance, "I surrender all, I surrender all." And people get caught up in it, "Yeah, yeah, but do you mean it?" That's the question you got to ask yourself before you come forward. Are you willing? Not because you're going to water down your life. Be a man, be a woman. If you say yes, you do it. If you say no, then you don't. And if you made a mistake, that's okay. You paid a price. Maybe, you know, you went online and you bought something that sounded really good, and now, what do I do? Well, you got to pay. So it's good to be yea or nay in what you say. So the foundation of Christ is laid on our life, and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house, who has dug deep and has laid a foundation on the rock. Who's that? Jesus. And when the flood occurred and the torrents burst against the house and could not shake it. Why? Because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrents burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So the foundation is Jesus Christ, and the way we build on it is to be obedient to his word. Isn't that true? I mean, you know them by their fruits. You know, you could have a wolf in sheep clothing. Yeah, that's the extreme. But I like what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. He said, you left your first love. And I think we're all subject to that at one time or another, or in different degrees. Yeah, I'm praying, Lord, bring the fire again in my life. Well, don't you got the fire? I have, but I want more. Am I where I want to be? No. Are you? So how do we get it? One thing is prayer. Remember I said that kite cuts off the tail? Yeah, I'm doing good. I don't need prayer right now. So you cut the tail off and woo, you're going to come tumbling down. So it's a discipline. Jesus said men must pray always. So is he giving us a suggestion, or is he saying? So I say it every week. And I'm saying it to you men. You men should start coming out and start saying, Pastor, we support this work that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need prayer for my family, my wife. Well, I'm doing really good, Pastor, so I'm not happy. I don't need to come out. No, that's the wrong way. The right way is to be obedient to what the Word of God says. And then maybe your life isn't in alignment with what the Word says, and we're acting more in our flesh at different times. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom to why I'm in this situation. What's going on here? And he might show you very clearly, well, it's this little part right here. Maybe it's your tongue. He said the tongue is like a fire from hell. It sets the things ablaze. You got to control your tongue. Can I get an amen? And sometimes I'm learning myself. You know, I'm pretty quick on the trigger at times. And I have to repent. I say, Lord, forgive me. That wasn't the right way to say it. And that's good, because I want to change. Can I get an amen? Do you want to change? Raise your hand if you do. I think we all do. So I want to depend on the Holy Spirit for that, because I'm the temple that he's working on, that he's building, and it's not by my power, but by his Spirit. But there's work to do, he said. And that's why we're here, to do the work of the Lord. And he says, now if any man builds on the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident in the day, will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, you know, we got the foundation of Christ and we do good works for the Lord. But you got to question your motive. Is it for your glory? Are you involved in that somewhere? So that's wood, hay, and stubble. And when we get to heaven, the Lord will say, you're saved, because it says that. But you don't get a reward. But if your heart is right, and we're learning to really get closer to the Lord, to do things, I'm not looking for attention. I'm looking for your glory, Lord. You get gold, silver, precious stones. That's what he's saying here. For any man's work which he has built on remains, he'll receive reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through the fire. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if any man destroys this temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So, just quickly, in context, what's happening? There was division in the church. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and division was coming. And so he's saying here, if you destroy someone's faith, he said, God's going to come after you. So God hates division. Just know that. So if there are times I may not agree with everyone, you may not agree with me, but don't start getting a following of saying, you know, yeah, follow me, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, because God will deal with you. And he'll deal with me the same way. This is the word of God. This is not my word. Can I get an amen? So I just got to say it like it is. So if you build on the foundation of God, you're going to get a reward. And if you build on it with wrong motives, you won't get a reward, but you'll be saved. But the day will come when you'll meet the Lord and I'll meet the Lord, not for our salvation, but for what we did as stewards of what he has given you. Can I get an amen? And that's a good thing, to be accountable to the Lord. The last point he says, for who has despised, verse 10, the day of small things? But these seven, and I mentioned to you, that's the Holy Spirit, God, will rejoice when he sees. So, small things. You can't despise your life. Say, oh, I'm nobody. It's a small thing. God uses small things. Don't despise it. He used David with a slingshot. It's a small thing. He used that little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. God confounds the wise with the simple. Understand that God has called you, and if you think you're weak, that's okay, because Paul said, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. So don't despise small beginnings in your life or in the life of others. We just got to say, all right, Lord, I thank you. And I'll close with that context. It was in Ezra chapter 3 when he first built the foundation. It tells us some of the old men who were 90 or so, who've been in captivity for those 70 years, they remember the old temple. And they said, wow, this is huge, the old temple. And so now this little temple is getting built, and they started weeping. Oh, little temple. But then you had young people who had never seen the big temple, and they were rejoicing. So these older men were despising the littleness of the temple. And so he says, don't despise little things. And for application for all of us, you're the temple, I'm the temple. Don't despise a younger brother or sister. God is working in their life. In Jesus' name we say, amen. As the worship team comes up, if you remember anything, God has called you to be a witness, to be filled with the Spirit. He'll give you the power to speak. You just got to take the step of faith and see what God does, because it's by his might, not your power. So, Lord, if there's anyone here, as the days draw close to all of us, we don't know. You promise us nothing but heaven if we accept you. And if someone here knows that they need forgiveness and they believe that you, Jesus, is the Lord and Savior who came and died for their sins because you love them, if that's you here today and you just want to make that sure in your own heart, say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. Anyone here? Amen. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, here's the deal. There's no loosey-goosey stuff with the Lord. If you accept him as your Lord and Savior, remember, he's your Savior, but he's your Lord. And we want to continue to be faithful to him and put aside the old man, the old ways, and just serve. Serve the body. Serve the lost. Just, Lord, show love. Show love. Less of me and more of thee. And you'll be on track. You don't have to figure it out. His Holy Spirit will take you. So pray this prayer. Father, I thank you for Jesus, for saving my soul. Forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner, and I know you paid the price, Jesus. And I take your full pardon in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. So let's make this song our heart. Maybe you have friends or family members that are, they don't give a hoot, but you have the Holy Spirit and you have the light. We need to be bold as lions, bold, but as harmless as doves. And I want to ask everyone here, if you have someone that you love, I want to give you an opportunity just to come up here, and we're all going to agree for our loved ones to be saved, because God desires none to perish, and you are his witness. So let's be those witnesses in prayer, and let's pray. So come up to the altar in faith and just know that God hears your prayer. But we're making an effort here to show in our faith that I believe in prayer. Because without prayer, I don't believe, you know, there'll become a time when, well, why didn't you pray? Well, I didn't think I had to. I don't want to be caught that way. If God says to pray, guess what? don't pray, you don't pray. But if I want to be obedient to the Lord, and I do, I got to start working that out in my life to make room to start praying and believing God. The Word, yes, absolutely. Prayer, too. So let's all just hold hands or lock arms, whatever you want to do. And we're all in this together. I'm here, too, except I'm here, but I'm with you. And I want to believe God for my family. I have family members, and you do, too. And maybe you have a loved one, a spouse. Maybe that spouse hasn't been faithful, but they need God. They need God because they're going to hell if they don't have God. And that's a long time. So, Lord, we're all here together in one unit, bending our knee to you and not to Baal. Lord, you said if we ask, seek and knock, to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, how much more will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Well, we're asking for the Holy Spirit in the lives of our loved ones, Father. We have family members, spouses, children, uncles, nephews, aunts, brothers, sisters. We have many, Lord, that we don't want to see perish, and we see the time is at hand. And so, Lord, have mercy on our weakness of prayer. Because as that man who asked to be healed, Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. And many times we pray in prayer, we believe, but yet we have unbelief. So, Lord, help us to know that you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. So we bring before you our loved ones, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon their minds, their hearts, to intercept the evil that's trying to corrupt them and take them down, and give them a heart of repentance. As your word says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, as you did for us. And it's your grace that you will build that temple. So, Lord, we love you because you first loved us, Lord. And now for us as well, Lord, we want the infilling of your Holy Spirit more than ever before. Constantly, Lord, constantly. Be filled constantly. So fill us again today, tonight, tomorrow when we wake up. May we wait on you and hear from you and not just read for the sake of reading, but to meditate and hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, you want to give us grace. You want to fill us, oh Lord. So Holy Spirit, have your way on each one of us, we pray today, Lord. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we stand on your promise and let your